7. Since I am speaking to those who are under the law, brothers, you are unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding her husband. So then, if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Then, if she gives herself to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. All right, guys, you can sit. Please. All right. Now, just to recap a little bit, you have notes. If you don't have notes, look on with somebody. To recap, Romans 5, 12 through 6, 23, just in short, when we are born again, we are dead to the flesh. Okay? It says that Christ bears us in the Spirit. We are born again in the Spirit. We are raised to newness of life in Christ, just as He was raised. So if we died in our sins, we died to, not in our sins, we died to our sins just as Christ died for our sins, will we not also be raised in His likeness? Meaning we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. Y'all got that? So, because of that, we are no longer slaves to sin. Now we are slaves to righteousness. Romans 6, 11, and all the way through 14. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under the grace. Okay, so that's context. If you are a believer, you are a born-again believer. You're born not of Adam, but you were born again in Christ. You are dead to sin. You are dead to the hold that sin and the law have over you. Okay, so Paul is talking about being dead to sin and alive in Christ, dead to the failure to keep the law, but alive through the grace of Christ Jesus. So Romans 7, 1 through 3. Right here, you already saw Paul's using this illustration. He's using an illustration of marriage. I don't want us to get caught up in looking at the illustration itself, but it's a great opportunity to teach a little bit. And so the illustration is fitting, very much so, in a divine way. So, looking at marriage through Paul's illustration, marriage in Scripture, listen to this, is always till death do us part. Always. Now, I realize some in here come from broken homes, come from homes that have experienced divorce. But let me tell you this, we don't take our experiences. This is an idolatrous way to read Scripture. We don't take our experiences and then go read Scripture in light of our experiences. We read Scripture, we read what it says, and that is truth. No matter what happened, no matter what my home life is like, no matter what my parents have done, no matter if they have gotten a divorce, gotten three divorces, been remarried four times, that is beside the point in light of Scripture. Scripture is truth. And don't say, well, that can't be true. You can't be saying that about my parents. We can't read Scripture like that. A lot of people want to take the Bible and stand on it and use the Bible to elevate themselves and say, this is what my life looks like and this is why. And they make themselves taller and more prideful. But as believers, the way that we ought to read Scripture is like this. Lord, whatever you say, that's that. Lord, I'm the one that's messed up. This world is what's messed up. You were not messed up, and your word is not messed up. Okay, so remember that, because some people will get offended, and if they do, they are in the flesh, and it's sinful. So don't let yourself get offended. Be repentant. Love God, because His way is always the best way. All right? So, marriage in Scripture is always till death do us part. Verse 2, verse 1, since I am speaking to those who understand the law, brothers, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? Okay. For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. So as long as that husband and wife, as long as one of them are living, what still goes on? What is still there? Marriage. That is a bond. Okay? Not in a derogatory way, so please don't laugh at this. But it's as if you are chained to that person. Period. And the only way that chain is broken is how? Death. Does divorce break that chain? No, it does not. Okay? So, verse 2, only death can break a marriage bond in a non-sinful way. Remember that. Genesis 2:24, I put it there, you don't have to turn. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. They are bound. When they consummate their marriage, which that means when they have sex, they are one flesh. God's 2:24, that's talking about Adam and Eve. It's talking about the way that God has designed the home, the way that God has designed the marriage. It's an institution that God has set up, God has ordained. And He said that the two will become one flesh. So how does that one flesh, how is that broken? By death. One flesh dies, and then you have one flesh instead of the two that are one. I know that can be confusing. But so what did Jesus have to say about marriage and divorce? I want to go through Mark 10. Mark 10. You can listen if you won't flip there fast enough. Mark 10, verse 1 through 12. This is Jesus, okay? He set out from there and went to a region of Judea and across the Jordan. Then crowds converged on him again, and as he usually did, he began teaching them once more. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this commandment for you because of the hardness of your hearts, because you're sinners. That's why he gave you that." It was a concession. It doesn't do away with it. It just says, okay, if you're that sinful and you're that depraved, okay. All right. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate." Now in the house, the disciples questioned him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." That, if you don't remember, that's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not have sex outside of marriage. Okay? Any sex outside of marriage is adultery. Right? And we want to paint that in many colors, but let's just take it for what it is. That's black and white words, or black words on white paper. It's pretty plain, isn't it? Okay. And guys, look, this is not being harsh to be harsh, okay? This is being truthful, because the way that God has set things up is for a reason. God has set those things up for a reason. And the things that God does are beautiful. They are perfect. They work correctly. The way that man does it, those little impulses you have in your mind right now that says, my parents couldn't be sinful. God can't. They can't be adulterers. That's your flesh saying, no, the way that Satan does things, that's better than what God does. Okay, so don't allow that. Don't allow that. Okay, verse 3. So then, if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. Then if she gives herself to another man, she is not an adulteress. So if a marriage bond is broken by death, sexual relations with another spouse, inside the bonds of marriage. So unless he's dead, unless the other spouse is dead, the original one, and you go get married again, okay, it's adultery. If a marriage bond is broken by death, then a person is free from that bond and free to remarry. Verse 4 through 6, let's move from the illustration. And let's look at why Paul used this illustration. It's beautiful. Therefore, my brothers, you were also put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah. Let's stop right there. Read with me what I wrote. A person's bond with sin is permanent and can only be broken through death. Thus, that person is married to the law, and the flesh takes advantage and uses the law to condemn. What do I mean by that? I mean, a person must die to sin to become a follower of Christ. Because if they don't die to sin, they are still married with it. And so they can't be joined to Christ. They can't be born again. Y'all see that analogy there? Y'all see how that fits? Okay. So anyone who says, you know, I believe God, but they don't obey him, what does that mean? It means they're still married to their sin, and they're not a follower of Christ. They can't be joined with Christ. Okay? So I'm not saying that once you're born again that you gotta be that you can be perfect or that you have to be perfect. I'm saying that you are not walking in darkness, that you're not walking in sin, but you're walking in light and in righteousness. Sin and the flesh are no longer the master. Christ is the master, and you are a slave to righteousness. I want to bring this point up to start laying the foundation for some doctrinal issues that we're going to encounter in the next couple of chapters, but I want to point this out. We're talking about dying to sin. Okay, we think that, well, if I just call out to God and I just ask him to forgive me, that he will. I want to make this point and back it up with Scripture. A person cannot die to their sin on their own. What I mean by that is humans do not provide the decisive impulse to follow Christ. People don't choose to follow Christ, okay? I realize that's throwing a shocker in there. I realize that, but please bear with me, okay? And just read Scripture, because remember, Scripture is up here. Scripture is not something we stand on to be prideful and taller. Scripture is something that we look in and we say, oh man, that's me. I got to change, okay? So a person cannot die to sin on their own. A person does not have the power to will not to sin. We're all about free choice. We're all about, man, it's America. I do what I want to do. God, I got the amendments. I got the Constitution. I can do what I want to do. And we take that and we read that into Scripture. Okay? A person does not have the power to will not to sin. Romans 8:7. I put that on here. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. That's pretty plain, isn't it? For the mindset of the flesh, when we are not born again, what are we of? We are of the flesh. And when we are of the flesh, we are unable to come to Christ, correct? That's what that verse says, and there's many more verses. A person is married to sin by nature. Ephesians 2:3-5. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. By nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, that's a beautiful statement, but God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. By grace, you are saved. So what I'm insinuating here, what I'm telling you, is that the very faith that a person has to come to Christ is because of the grace of God. God opens a person's eyes. Verse 4a, back to the text. I just wanted to lay that groundwork real quick. Our relation to the law and to sin must be put to death. We must die to sin as Christ died for our sin. If that has not occurred, if you're still serving yourself, you need to question the fact that, are you really born again? God's grace enables us to die to sin, and by his grace, he frees us from the just consequence of our sin, which is hell. So, why does a person die to sin? This is very important. Why does a person die to sin? Do people die to sin just to have a better life? Because, well, alcohol is really bad for my liver, and I don't want to have cancer, and I don't want to have to go through dialysis, and I want to quit smoking because it's bad for my lungs, and I want to quit running around and sleeping with everyone because STDs are bad. Okay, why does a person die to sin? Why? Verse 4b, catch this. Let's start it from the beginning. Therefore, my brothers, you were also put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God. So why do we die to sin? We die to sin so that we can be, for the sake of the illustration, so that we can be married to Christ. So that we are bonded in the Spirit, so that we are born again. Now we are a slave to righteousness. Now we are a slave to goodness. Now we are partners. Now we are embraced as a loved one. Okay? So why does a person die to sin? So that they can be given to another, and that is Christ Jesus. We die to our sins so that we may be raised to new life in Christ. Yes, we die to sin so that we can be saved, but we die to sin so that we can bear fruit for God, which means doing what's right, living the right way. Okay, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. So the flesh uses law. It uses the law, the Ten Commandments. It uses the law, or just the law that God has written on your heart. Every man has it. Every man has a conscience. We inherited it from Adam. So the flesh uses the law to hold a man captive. This is how. The unbeliever reads or hears the law, and their flesh cries out to break it. Somebody says, "You shall not commit adultery." Well, the point I'm making is that when your flesh hears, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not have sex outside of marriage," that your flesh just goes, "Man, I really want to do that. Man, oh my gosh." That's what I'm saying. That the flesh uses the law to hold a man captive. Thus, the unbeliever is in bondage to sin because they are married to it. Their flesh loves sin, and it's an endless cycle. They can say, "Oh, well, I want to quit smoking, I want to quit drinking," but their body loves it. Their flesh loves it. Their sin nature loves those things. Okay, we're moving on. Unless Christ intervenes and grants repentance according to his kindness. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they became silent. Then they glorified God, saying, "So God has granted repentance, resulting in life." So it's God who grants these things. It's not that we say, "Oh man, I believe, I believe, I decide to believe." No, it's God who grants that. Y'all see the majesty of God here? The sovereignty of God, even in our salvation. Okay, 11:18. So God has granted repentance. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So who is the one providing the decisive impulse here? And somebody answer me, please, just to help out. Who is providing this deciding factor? Is it us? Who is it?
God.
Yeah, it's God. How worthy, how awesome is that? That God, knowing me, knowing how terrible I am, knowing how depraved I am, that God provided repentance according to his grace. God said, hey, wake up, open your eyes, and you see and you say, oh my gosh, there is a God, and he died for me. So God is the one doing these things. How much does that make you want to sing praise? How much does that make you want the band to get back up here? That God didn't have to do it, and there's nothing that you could have done. There's nothing you could have done to escape the love of God. He chose you. He opened your eyes. He provided that. Verse 6, we're finishing up here. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. So, death to sin, when we die to sin, we say, I'm done. God says, open your eyes up, and you say, I'm done. I'm done with my old life. I hate my sin. That's why I loved what you said. You said, I hate my sin. I was like, all right, this is awesome. God has done a work here. So when we die to sin, we are released from the law. God has done these things not just so we could be forgiven. God has done these things not just so you could avoid his wrath, which is the just punishment for your sin. These things were done for even more, so that we may serve God through the Spirit of the law, not just obeying the laws by the letter, not just giving 10% of your income as a tithe, but giving 90% and living off of 10. Because we don't serve in the letter of the law anymore. We serve because God, who has been so rich in his mercy and grace, has done so much for us. I will give him everything. We serve in the Spirit of the law. We give to God graciously because he has shown so much grace to us. So obeying laws by a desire to please your new master, going above and beyond what the law requires. So God, who has done all these things, how worthy is he of worship? How worthy is he of our praise? Why? There's no mistake why Scripture says that if we don't cry out, that the rocks will cry out. Because God can make rocks cry out. God makes dead men, you and I, to open our eyes and see that there is salvation in Christ, that there is grace in Christ. Opens our eyes to see that what we're doing is wrong. And we say, oh God, save me. Man, let's worship God. Let's praise him. Let's sing praises to him. Let's read the words, open our mouths, cry out to him. Let's get on our knees and say, God, thank you for saving me. And do y'all understand a little bit, at least, God's passion for his glory and how much of a blessing it is that God, who did not spare his own son, How will he not, through him, freely give us all things? That's powerful. Y'all see that? Y'all get that? If you don't, take these notes with you, please. Go through the passage again. Do it until you understand. Do it until you understand. Remember these things. Go back to Matthew 10:28 and understand the power of God. Understand that he didn't have to do anything for you. And then realize, but he did.